Okay. So we are, last week, for those of you that were here, we quickly spoke on the fact that actually there's this wonderful journey, there's this wonderful walk that Jesus is calling us to, where we can actually be led by Him, where we walk with Him. And the wonder is, whenever we are led by Him, wherever He is leading us, that life is the life of fruitfulness. That's the life of, I say fruitfulness, but of seeing the life and abundance of the Lord. And what I spoke on last week was, I had 11 points on reasons why people are struggling in hearing the Lord or being led by the Lord. And I said as well that I think sometimes the problem, especially in charismatic Christians, we often use the terminology God says, and I think that's an issue that is with lots of guys. That term is sometimes quite unhelpful, because many times what we would refer to as God says is really just the Lord has led me, but my communication to you, God says, is like I'm expecting something as I'm speaking to you now, right? So, and my journey was very much in an environment where people will use that terminology a lot. And then whenever I went and say, okay, God, speak to me now as you spoke to all these other people, I just heard nothing, right? And after a while, I had to come to discover that God is leading me and how He leads me. I actually want to ask us, if God speaks to you as He speaks to me now, well, good on you, right? And then you can call it God said. But most of the time, I enjoy I prefer, and I think it's more scriptural backing, that God, the Spirit led me, or God led me. And there's various ways that He does that. So I last week I gave some of the ways that why we miss that many times. And I'm gonna this week just give some of the ways that God does lead us. Before I do it, I just want to give certain disclaimers. And this is two disclaimers that I want to give as we're going to set out on this journey of God leads us. The first one is in John 7:17. Yeah, if you can put that on for us. Pressure is on. Time is ticking. Come on, yeah. Come on, come on, come on. All right. I'll just quote it. All right, so it says, John 7:17. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. Jesus says this. There's a lot of dispute when Jesus, possibly the Messiah, everything, and his teaching, and many goes like, this is not God, this is God. As you find all the time on many, many issues, right? And Jesus makes this saying. He says, if anyone wills to do my will, he would know whether this teaching is from God or not. And the first foundation, I just want to say, as we're going to journey on this, really, everything that is out there, we can abuse. All the things that I mentioned today, how we can hear God, we can abuse. I mean, I've heard God, I've seen the church 1,000 times abusing hearing God. Because actually behind it all, they were not obsessed with God's will, they were obsessed with their will. And they were able to manipulate the whole thing to get their will done. And so if we are not settled on this thing, if we're going to set on this journey, set on this course, we have to be above all else, be obsessed with His will. It's amazing, you know, it's incredible what I've seen. I've had a girl once that she felt like she had to go to a certain place, and hearing her story, you know, it's like, look, I don't think that's a good idea. No, God told me. Oh, what can anybody say from there on in? You know, all right. A prophetic guy comes in, don't know her story, prophesies exactly. Don't go, stay. She comes to me afterwards. This is like, it's just so amazing how God confirms what was in my heart. I'm like, how on earth on earth. And it's amazing. I just want to say, it's amazing our eyes and our ears, how messed up it is when we really want something. I follow a little bit of tennis, right? And there's two tennis players, right, that had a bit of a rivalry. The one is called Rafael Nadal. He's finished, all right? But he used to, whenever he celebrates, every tennis player have a little bit of his celebration, like every soccer player, every tennis player have a bit of his celebration, all right? And so Rafael Nadal, when he would celebrate, will have a fist pump in a certain way, and he will shout, vamos, with it. So it's like, vamos, right? My guy is Djokovic. He's much more of an humble guy. So when he does something very good, he cups his ear like, I don't hear you. He goes like this, come on, give me praise, give me honor. It's like a really humble guy. And so I observe that. And whenever Nadal does that, it irritates the living daylights out of me. It's just ugly. It's clearly contaminated with the devil. And what's so clear to me is how beautiful the moves is from John. I don't understand why some people want to boo him. I don't get it. What did I display to you? And really, that's what's going on in my heart. I'm biased. Like we made that example. If you have bought a new car and that next week suddenly you see everybody's driving that car. You bought a new car and you drive around in the N1 and suddenly you recognize that same car everywhere. It's just because there are certain biases towards certain things. And again, I'm saying, as we go into this, I have to sometimes be able to look at my biases away and go like, okay, just give Rafael Nadal a little bit of credit there. Okay, maybe Djokovic has some pride issues. Right? Maybe I can understand why some people want to boo him. Right? I have to set myself above what is my own biases and my own will if I want to set this course. There's something more important than my will. Something much, much higher. And as I set on this course, I need to be willing to lay it all down and say, I am obsessed above all things for his will. Otherwise, this thing is not going to work, all right? And so that's the first heart foundation that we need to have. The second one is in Hebrews 5:14. That says, spiritual maturity, all right. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Wow, it's a beautiful verse. It says, spiritual maturity or solid food. Those that are mature in the Lord are those that has practiced their spiritual senses so that they are able to discern between good and evil. There is no way that we're going to go on this journey of learning how to be led by the Spirit without it being exercise, some translations say exercise, or practice. Meaning, this is how I practice. I believe, I'm thinking God is leading me this way. Whew. This is going to look foolish. This is going to be stupid. Oh. I need to get out. I need to jump. And so most Christians never exercise. They read more books. They're more critical. They're more wise. But they stay in that boat. You are not going to learn to be led by the Lord unless you practice and unless you exercise. Meaning, do what you feel the Lord is saying. So, oh man, I have too many stories. And I know if I'm getting into all the stories, I'll quickly give you guys the story. So there's a guy, Atfield Church, Atfield Christian Church. There's one of the elders' wives in worship one day. she felt she must do a cartwheel across the stage. And in that time, actually, Hatfield was quite charismatic, and there's quite a lot of criticism towards the church for being crazy. It was in the time of the Toronto, people were barking and all kinds of funny things that was not always from the Lord. And so this is this girl. She's like a really shy girl. I was like, I'm more of an introvert girl. I'm going to give an, of all the elders' wives, all right? It wasn't LaSalle. It would have been more a Jess. All right, if you guys in that type of, she felt the Lord says she needs to do a cartwheel across the stage, and she's thinking, there's no way, and she can't shake it. So after a while, she turns over to her husband, hoping, Rensu, please. I know, this might be, but. Probably not. I'm just saying. And her husband goes like, if you feel that, go. She's like, oh. So she goes to the guy that's leading the meeting, and she thinks like, surely. But the guy that leading the meeting was again, he was like, oh, it was like Warren. So he's like, it's like she goes forward and goes like, listen, I feel this crazy thing. It's probably not the Lord, but I feel like I need to do a cartwheel across the stage. And the guy that's leading the meeting goes, yeah, go. So she had like, it's late 90s. So she had like, there's women that had loose pants, palazzos or something like that. They call. So she kind of tied it up. She stood there and she did a cartwheel across the stage. Nothing happens. In fact, later on, people have a little bit of a bit critical towards it and says like, this woman is just looking for attention. It's like saying to Jess, this woman is just looking for attention, right? It's like, and she, and who she is, she feels really bad. And her husband, a couple of weeks later, is standing next to a man and in a queue or something, and he starts speaking to the man, and they both realize that they're Christians. And so then after a while, this man says to him, have you heard of the church Hatfield? And the guy says, yeah, I'm actually in Hatfield. He said, all right. He said, have you been in that church? Have you been in one of their meetings about 4 weeks ago? The guy says, yes, I've been there. He said, did you see the woman that did the cartwheel across the stage? I'm like, yes. He said, the funny thing is I brought a friend with me that Sunday to church, an unbeliever. And as the meeting was going on, I said to him, what do you think of these people? What do you think of what they're doing? He said, this is baloney. I wouldn't believe that unless someone does a cartwheel across the stage right now. Next moment, the woman does this cartwheel. The man falls to his knees, repents, and accepts the Lord. Now, she was lucky because she could have heard the fruit of her work. But it could have been that nobody has heard about it, right? And so here I want to say, staying on your seat, staying in the boat is not exercising. Reading more books, reading more scripture. You need to get on the stage and do the cartwheel. Get out of the boat. All right. Here we go. Couple of things in. So the first one is in Colossians 3:15. I've got PowerPoints for you guys again. Peace, all right? First one, peace. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of Christ, so there's a difference between having peace with God and the peace of Christ rule. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. So that word rule is the same word as umpire. I don't know how many of you have watched cricket. So what does the cricket guy go? Is that out? It's like you appeal to him. That must be out. And the umpire goes, out. that's out, or he doesn't. He stays down. It means the guy's not out, it's in. And so in the same way, the peace of God is an umpire that goes out. You're out of the will of God, and you're in. So I don't know if you've ever had a radio, or you, well. But I grew up in a stage that's still in our cars. We had to tune a radio in. As soon as you get like 2 kilometers out of Cape Town, it's already difficult. When you get to the Karoo, there is the finest margins of finding that sweet spot. But anything that just moves out, suddenly the radio goes. And then it's this thing of trying to get to tune him in. The peace of God is an umpire that regularly goes in all. You're out. It's like, I know I'm out here. I'm stepping out. I can feel my heart. It's like a radio out of tune. And I need to find peace again. Okay, God, we'll read some examples now in Scripture of how people were led that way. And then I move back. All right, peace. We have to be quick. The next one that I give, I think I give impressions, right? Outside counsel. Guys, so part of how I come to, and all of us need to come to know the will of God, is to get outside counsel. Now, firstly, the thing that I'm trying to illustrate with most of these things is there is something very subjective to us. Djokovic is humble. Rafael Nadal is prideful. That's seriously subjective from my judgment. Do you know how subjective you are in your own judgments about yourself? Your heart is truly deceitful above all other things. And so one of the best things is to have people around you that's like, I don't know what to go here. Will you give me help? Give me perspective. Give me instruction. Now, this is I know this is something that we teach a lot on and we encourage a lot. I just want to say, if ever you feel like, no, I'm not going to ask them because I know what they're going to say, that's the time that you need to go. Boom, you've striked it. That's exactly the time that you need to go and so on, because I don't want to hear what they're going to say. All right. We speak about that a lot, so I'm going to move on. Third one. Faith. All right. There's a verse in Romans 10, verse 17 that says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Romans 10 verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So, faith doesn't just, look, there's this thing that's like, you need to go and get faith. That doesn't exist. Where does faith come from? Where does faith come from? Faith comes to us by the word of God. And so, wherever God speaks, whenever God speaks to us, it always accompanies with faith. Okay, you don't have any money. I want you to go to, I don't know, America. I don't have any money. God, how do I need to do it? All that I know is, all that I want is God, speak it in my heart. And as the word comes, faith is accompanying with that. Now, this is what I want to say. I have seen it so many times other way around. I don't know what God is saying in, you know, as I speak to you now, but suddenly I've got faith. If there's faith, there is God. Now, I just want to see how this has been abused in the body. So I've seen, we almost say to go get faith. It's like I asked, listen, will you go and move to Swellendam? Would you go and move to Swellendam? And the guy goes like, I don't have faith for it. And then you go, but go get faith. What we're saying is go psych yourself up. That's not faith. Psyching yourself up is not faith. So now the guy goes, I can do it. Let's not consider it a bit more. Now I consider it, well, Swellendam is a bit of a downgrade from Stellenbosch, but still, I mean, I can see myself. Maybe if I did have it. That's not faith. Faith is suddenly supernaturally. I know God is with me. I can do it. And if that happens, I know God's word was with me. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. If it is impossible for faith to come to you unless the word of God also came to you. They are together. There is no faith apart from God speaking. You guys are staring to me. All right. We can fight later about it. So faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Next one. Oh, okay. So Jesus made the statement. He says in John 5:19, Jesus says, I only do what I see my Father is doing. I only do. So Jesus says, he says in John 12:49-50, Jesus says, I only speak what I hear my Father is saying. So as my Father is whispering in my ear, I speak it. But then Jesus, so he speaks to me, I speak. But then in John 5, he says, I only do what I see my Father is doing. Now, as someone that exercises and practices my spiritual senses, I'm all the time, as Jesus, we all should, all the time looking, what is God doing? So I sit there and worship, and I go, what is he doing? I go and I even as we worship, I'm the whole time, what is the song that he's playing? And sometimes if I'm attentive, I don't hear it here, but I see what he's doing. Suddenly there's one chorus that comes up, and suddenly I can feel God is in this room. And I'm like, he's here. Why is he here? And it's on that certain verse or that certain direction or certain line, he's on that. And when I see he's there, I jump on it. When I remember, well, this, by the way, I just want to say, I'll give you guys a little bit of an insight. Usually when I need to appoint leaders, when I need to appoint leaders for some things, I've got like, God, what will be the right person? And then I just see what he's doing. And then suddenly I recognize on somebody, I can see it. I see somebody. I just see that person. Suddenly there's this grace in their lives. And suddenly somebody that I've wondered about, I see, no, the grace is not there. I just simply see what God is doing, and then I jump on it. When we just started here, when we got here, this church was very much a student congregation. It's like, and I come from a student background. I love students. You know, it's nice to work with. The input and the output is high, right? And you know, and they fall like flies. They get saved quickly. It's just like and in this town, I mean, what can be easier? And so then we felt like we need to plant it out, and we planted the evening congregation. And overnight, you know, I didn't plan that. It was like all the students drain out. And I remember in the elders meeting, the guy said, like, listen, I think our focus is too studently still. I'm like, no. We're gonna still eat the students. But see, I had to come and see what God is doing. And as I looked around, I just saw that the grace is left on students. No, listen, for students that is here. But it's not predominantly. I'm not just, obviously, the students that is the remnant. They are the highest of the high. They are the overcomers. They are like the jewels in the crown of the Lord, but in general, I saw that, and again, it was like this Rafael Nadal, Djokovic type of, I see what God is doing, and I saw God has moved, he's shifted, the Jesus moved, he's not there anymore. You had to read the book to understand that Jesus moved, sorry. And then I see he's moving. The other day, I just want to say it. Watch the space. Let's see what happens. I'm just throwing it out there. The other day, I visited the Kayamandi comp, and I see God was there. I said to the elders, I said to them, listen, guys, I feel God wants to do something in Kayamandi. I don't know. I just experienced it while I was there. He's here. He's here for something for us. Let's jump on it. And it's like, trying to recognize that which Jesus is doing. And That was what Jesus did. All right, next point. All right. So, tell you guys, do we have that Acts 16 story of Paul there? So, Paul, this is the story, and I'll just give you guys a bit of background. So, Paul in Acts 13 gets this commissioning. Paul with some other brothers, four other brothers, are praying together. And as they're praying together, the scriptures tells us, Acts tells us, it says, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work of ministry. It wasn't like the other guys were not doing ministry, but God said, okay, Paul and Barnabas, set them apart for the work of ministry. So meaning, I need them, send them out to go and do my work. So, it's interesting, and we will get to that. All that Paul knows, God wants to send him. So Paul, we don't know, he didn't fast and pray where to go. Paul just went. So Paul goes. And as Paul is going, and when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. How do you think that happened? The Spirit suddenly appeared in human form and go like, How did the Spirit of God, not allow them to go in? They're still walking and suddenly everything in them went, stop. All right, verse 8. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Okay. So they go to this one town. As they start walking, the Holy Spirit is not permitting them. Go to another place. Okay. Let's just stop here. Paul in the night, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now, what I think when a vision appears to you at night is when Paul was sleeping. It's a dream. All right? Now, I tell you, I really love dreams. Now, you can, all through Scripture, God speaks to people for dreams. Old, new, wherever. And I tell you why I really love dreams is, as I say, my biases go to sleep at night. My conscience is off. My manipulation is off. I'm just, and God now is like, all right, the Raiders is off. Everything is off. Everything is off. Now I can appear to him. Zoop. And God speaks to us in dreams. He often does that, right? And so this is what he does with Paul. At night, the man from Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so Paul gets this call, come to Macedonia and help us. It's interesting again, I'm considering this thing quite a lot. Macedonia is not a town, right? Macedonia is a province. It's like, come to the Western Cape. Paul didn't go then, okay, God, but where in the Western Cape? What town and what suburb? Paul just went, oh yeah, Macedonia. First town, best thing, Philippi. And he goes in there. I'm trying to see, Paul wasn't so complicated with these things, right? He was going with this sensitivity. God leads me. Okay. I'm tired. I'm going to sleep now. Thank you. Gets direction, Macedonia, and there he goes. So I put there prophecy. I didn't, eh? Dreams and prophecy. We value prophecy amongst one another, right? And so 1 Thessalonians 5 says, visions, prophecy. Prophecy, test all things. We've got the responsibility in regards to prophecy, that all prophecy, that's the balance in it. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, do not despise prophecy. That's the other extreme that we go. Oh, people are false. Oh, this is a Novak Djokovic fan that tells me I should love Djokovic. This probably is false, right? And so there's an aversion for prophecy at times because it's been messed up previously. Paul tells us, hey, do not despise prophecy. All right, I'll just receive everything that anybody say. He prophesied it, it must be true. No. Do not despise it, one extreme. other hand, but test all words, whether it is from the Lord, and that which is from Him, you do. All right? I've got a little bit of a treat for you guys at the end. I'll have some people prophesy over some of you. All right? But it is good. I allow that to, or I allow prophecy in my life a lot. I lean on it a lot. Here's another thing that I just want to say. In regards to, so how do I hear God is an interesting thing, right? I said it last week. Much of what I would say people say God says is really certain impressions that I get. I get an impression in my heart and I put words around it. I rarely trust God to hear God for myself for impressions. It's just too close to my heart. I see this example 1,000 times. I want to say a day, maybe not a day, but I see it a lot. I once had a girl, she comes to me and she said, like, she had she's got this boyfriend, but the guy's not saved. So I said to her, this is a bad idea. So I was still a young believer, a young leader, so I would still go like what God says. Now I wouldn't do that. I would just say to her, listen here, I don't care what God says to you. This is wrong. Scripture tells you it's wrong. But then I made the mistake and I says, but what does God say to you? She said, I feel, and God says, enjoy it. All right? The impression that I get inside is that I should enjoy it. Right? So when it comes to myself, I rarely use impressions. When I hear for other people, I just want to say, like whenever I have every day, whenever I have a coffee with somebody, whenever I go in a meeting, 5 minutes beforehand, as I go into the meeting, I'm going like, God, what do you want to do? And my sense is sometimes just this, shut up and listen. Or there's a fight coming. I'm like, I'm ready, God. Speak. Watch out for this. I almost every meeting that I go, sometimes even when I go to a social, I just like, is there something that I need to be God? What is the impression? You see, it's a little bit, it's not so subjective. It's objective from me because it's not directly on me. But if I have to hear for myself, God, do I need to move from Stellenbosch? Oof. Impression, no. Right? I don't trust that. You guys understand. But something like dreams is so beautiful because all my sensors are shut down and God can just invade that. All right, next one. Open doors. Now, again, I mean, I know people can manipulate any way that I've meant here. People can go like, oh, the peace wasn't there. You know the peace, man. The peace wasn't there. It's like, and I know all of these things can be manipulated. You can do whatever you want. But for those that really want to know the will of the Lord, they will find the will of the Lord through the different ways that God gives us to know Him. Now, there is a verse in John 10. When Jesus introduces Himself, He says, I am the door. And then He says, there are good shepherds and bad shepherds to my sheep. The good shepherd goes through me as the door, and the bad shepherd climb over the fence to get to the sheep. Now, I want to say to you, I've sometimes been a bad shepherd, and sometimes I've been a good shepherd. Sometimes I've tried to reach people with good intent, but I didn't go for Jesus. I climbed over the fence. Sometimes I've tried to have influence in people's lives, but flipping hell, it's like, you know, it's so difficult. And they do not recognize my voice because I didn't go for the door, which is Jesus. But sometimes with the people that the Lord has called me for, this door is just open. My voice carries because I went through the door. So me and Sorrel, we both have a passion for people. Sorrel is one of the more, he's got a heart as big as a hotel. There's room for many. And so, you know, both of us, we're speaking, it's like, quickly, the whole world becomes our problem, you know. Everybody's worries becomes our problem. And the problem is, whose problem should we worry about? Where should we dive into? And so many times, it's like, you know, with this person, it feels like I'm climbing over the fence. With this one, no matter what I say, it's no recognition. And then other days, it's like, as I come close, it's just like the door is open. Jesus announces himself in Revelation and says, I open doors that no one can shut, and I shut doors that no one can open. I want to know in your life, when you set out to do things, you know when you're starting to climb over a fence to get there. And you know when the door opened. Look, I'm thinking now this would be a nice example. But like before I got married, this is actually brilliant. The how to find your wife, how to find your husband. Right? And so I know, like before I, we scanning the whole time. Right? You try and do something, try and do a move. Move is maybe not the right word. Try and go through that door. There's not a door there. There's a gate. And at the end, you kind of want to make something happen. You start climbing over a gate. But when the right one comes, when the right one came, I walked through that door. It was like, it's just amazing. It's supernatural how everything opened up. And it was supernatural how everything closed. Right? And again, you guys can manipulate this way. But learn where is the door that the Lord has opened, and learn where is the ways that the Lord has closed. That's clear, you guys understand. All right, next one. All right, put out the fleece. So again, it is not uncommon all through Scripture that people ask for a sign. Gideon is a judge. Now he needs to take on an army. That's amazing. I mean, in certain areas, God will just speak to certain guys straight. I mean, I didn't know how it sounded when it said, God said. I don't know how that, okay, go take on that army. I don't know how it happened. But with Gideon, there was an indication that God told him, mighty man of valor, you're gonna have to fight these battles. And so he's like, Gideon is more of that circumspect, like an unsure type of guy, right? And so he's like, okay, God, should I take this battle on? So he asked God for a sign. Now here his sign. His sign is clear and it's testable. I've heard, again, manipulators of hearts. Guys and girls, I've heard a guy like, listen, should I pursue this relationship? I walked that morning in and I saw the host was in the form of a J, which means Yah. I've got a great job, guys. I'm like, and I need to stay serious, right? I'm like, So don't do stuff like that, right? But in Gideon's case, he said to the Lord, if I should, I put out a fleece, wool, out. And if it's you that we must fight, let the fleece be full of dew, and the rest, everything around it, be without dew. He gets there the next morning, the fleece, the wool is full of dew, everything around it is not. So it's like, maybe it's a coincidence. He flips it. And so the next morning he goes, and the fleece doesn't have any dew, and everything around it is dew. All right, it's there. And so there's a couple of instances in Scripture that kings did and asked God these fleece signs. So Kyle is not here, but actually Kyle is a brilliant example. So a couple of, so I don't even know long. He's actually the master in asking for fleeces. But he asked God about a certain thing. I think whether he should go. He asked God all the time, can I go from Stellenbosch? So he said, like, if I need to stay, I think it's something in the lines of that. Let someone speak about a donkey. It's rare. I mean, how often does people daily speak about a donkey? So if I need to stay, let someone speak about a donkey. So I think, he went to jog that afternoon with David. David says, as they're jogging, David suddenly says something in the lines of, I am to be corrected, but it was something in the lines of, man, I'm as tired as a donkey. So Carl is like, this can't be. So he's just like, David, I just want to hear. You said you were as tired as a what? As a donkey. Like, and then he went to come that evening, and he said to the Lord, oh, no, he didn't say anything, but a lady in the comm then suddenly just randomly said, you know, God can even speak for a donkey if he wants to. Strike two, you know, it's like, that's coincidence. So he said, no, I don't want to hear it, I want to see it. Next morning, he drives with his parents into Wellington. I don't know if you've ever from Stellenbosch to Wellington seen hundreds of donkeys. He says the next moment as he drives, he suddenly turns to the right, and there's a field full of donkeys. Never seen it in his life. Just donkeys everywhere. I've never seen a bunch of donkeys together. They're one or two always, you know. It's like almost as God is going like, right? So that will be also a very good one to use. Is there anything else that I put up? Okay, so. Now, the bigger question for me, and this is where I think many people wrestle. What do you do when God is quiet? Okay, so firstly, just to say, there is the theology that says God is never quiet. If you ask, he speaks. That's not true. Many instances right now, I will say here, many of you are trying to find the will of the Lord. And if I ask, and this is what we do. We do it regularly. What does God say? And people go like, they don't really know what God is saying. They feel the pressure to make something up. All right? And it's so cheap sometimes that we just go, so what is God saying? And it's sometimes the way, I just want to say to shepherds, you must shepherd better. It's like if people come to you with things, you can't just every time say, well, what does God say? I understand. That's the value that we have. We're seeking God's will at all times, right? We are. And so that's why we ask that question. But we make it sometimes so cheap as if it's just falling from the air everywhere. All right? There is a wrestle to be wrestled about and things to find. So what do we do when God is quiet? Now, firstly, I read this verse. Okay, we'll get to that. But can you get the verse in Matthew 15? So a Canaanite woman came to Jesus. Now, Canaanite is a Gentile. Jesus clearly came only for the Jews. He came to Israel. And this is what, behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. How many of you have felt like that woman? Jesus, my life is falling apart. Just say something. He didn't say a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is making a fuss and a noise, and she is an embarrassment. Send her away. They pick up from Jesus. He's not giving anything. Now, it's an amazing thing that's going to happen after this, because Jesus finally speaks. Now, firstly, I want to say, sometimes when Jesus is quiet, it means he's drawing you to nagging. Oh, he didn't speak to me. Come closer. Nag me. Wrestle for my will. Number one. But number two, this woman, Jesus then actually discouraged her more and says, I'm not going to help you. And this woman kind of looked past Jesus' bluff and says, what it comes down to is, I know you. You will help me because I know you. And then Jesus goes like, boom, did you guys see this? I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. Jesus just said it twice. The one was to her and the other one was to the centurion, which was also not a Jew. Jesus have never said it about a Jew ever. And he came to the Jews. He just said it twice. And it was to Gentiles where he says, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. Now this woman showed faith apart from Jesus speaking. So, one of the things that I had to learn about a woman, and I'm learning all the time, guys, is they don't want to tell you everything. So, if we approach the car and she goes, open the door, please. Yeah. If she goes and say, I haven't had flowers for a time. If she goes and say, it will really be nice now if someone will wash the dishes. Oh, yeah. And so my excuse was always, I really don't know what you want. Just tell me. It works maybe initially. But then it's like, I would love it if you know what I want. Guys, I mean, woman, help me here, huh? It's this upgrade in the relationship. And for Jesus, sometimes with this woman, it was, I'm not going to tell you everything. I'm not going to tell you, you know my heart. And sometimes I've seen with this woman, and sometimes I've seen with the Lord, He doesn't give us, okay, give the flowers now. He leaves it over and say, you've known my heart now. You've known my heart in the silence without me giving you instruction. What do you think I want? And it pleases the Lord. I believe He would speak about this woman. I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. She knew my heart. It was such an interesting, for me, faith and this whole journey with God was always very easy. I get a word and I trust and I've got faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word. That was my formula. I think I've told the story, but we've always on mission trips, wherever we go, God, is it you? Yes. Money will come. I don't worry. God is with us. He will provide. Then we want to go on a holiday to Japan. I feel already, it's a bad one to ask God. God, I want to go have fun. No, I can't do that. So I ask Him, God, it might be good for us to go to Japan. I will preach. I will even minister if you want to. It wouldn't be just holiday. I will work as well. I will testify of you. Please. You say, I was negotiating with God. But do you want me to go? Silence. Silence. And I'm like, God, I can't go on a holiday without you here. I mean, it's like, do you want me to go on this holiday? And I felt, this is one of those moments, I felt the Lord said, ask me. I get pleasure in where I not only have a relationship where I tell you everything. I have pleasure in a relationship where you can give me your heart. I desire to go to Japan. Tell me that. And so simply on the basis, it was one of those moments, I didn't have a word, but simply something on the basis of His heart, I went like, okay, God, I want to go to Japan. And I'm not going to minister. I actually told this story in Muscle Bay, so this was an amazing story. So my orphan heart couldn't handle that God will bless me with a holiday. I didn't know His heart. And He was trying to teach me His heart. You're not going to labor for me, my son. I'm your father, and you're my son. Ask me. Okay. So then afterwards, the whole family needs to go. That's a lot of money for me in that time. I'm thinking, not visas, just tickets. I don't have to eat there. Just get me there. So I'm going, 40,000 rand, God. That's all that I want. I'm asking, like, please, 40,000. So a good friend of ours is like one of this crazy faith guy. He eats with us and he says to me that, Kasi, he says to me that evening, listen, I've considered your trip to Japan. You guys would need about 80,000 rand. You see, I have an orphan heart. My wife doesn't have such an orphan heart. She's much smoother with the sonship type of identity type of thing, right? So they leave, and my wife looks at me and says, we're going to trust for 80,000 rand. You know how I respond? This is how the orphan heart responds. I don't want 80,000 rand. I don't need 80,000 rand. I just want 40,000 rand. I'm not here to abuse God. I'm his servant. No, you're his son as well. Ask him. No! He didn't give it to me. He didn't say anything. Come and get to know my heart. So the thing is, what we do is we tithe all the money that we get in. And so as we left, you know, people gave to us. People gave to us for holiday, not for ministry, guys. God provided for us for holiday, not for ministry. So on our way back, we're flying back from Japan, and we calculate the money that we need to tithe. And as we calculate it, it's exactly at 80,000 rand that we received. It's one of those funny things, and I'm standing like, God, I didn't deserve it. I'm like, why did you do it? At my quiet time with the Lord, as I do it, I'm like, God, I didn't deserve it. Thank you so much. I didn't deserve it. And I hear him as clear as day says, ask me again. No, you can't do this to me. I find pleasure to answer prayers. Get to know his heart. And he will be quiet so that you can get to know it. Anyway, next one. Okay. So, know his heart. General principles or what is obvious. So, for instance, usually in Scripture, there's a, when Peter gives the role of, sorry, this is an easy example. When Peter gives out the roles of husbands and wives, there's a general principle that Paul would say that the wife is the homemaker and the man is the breadwinner. That's a general principle in Scripture. What we do, though, see in Scripture is that we do find women working. So the Proverbs 31 woman is a woman working. She's working. She's merchandising. She's a businesswoman. She's wheeling and dealing. While her husband, the Proverbs 31 husband of the Proverbs 31 woman, is standing at the gate and he's an elder. It's like wonderful. He's sitting at the gate and decide who comes in and out while his wife is working. Right? And you find other areas also where women is working. So now, would I say it is absolute sin, always without the question, if there's certain people at certain seasons have it that the woman is the bringing in money and the guy, because of certain situations, circumstances at home, looking after the kids. I don't think at all time that's always sin. I think there's enough example that it shows us that it is possible. But the general principle is that the husband is the breadwinner and the woman is the homemaker. So if a couple comes to me and say, look, we're pregnant, we're about to get a child. Both of us are working. Both of us are bringing in income. And we are feeling that one of us should stay home and the other one should working. But we are asking God, who should stay and who should go? So then I will go. Listen, guys, general principle here. Husband goes to work. Woman does the stay, is the homemaker. I'll go. Look at some ladies are looking at me. General principle that Scripture makes very clear. I will advise in that thing. Sometimes there's obvious things. So some people, they've got ants. Their bums are itching all the time. They want to move the whole time. They have to do something the whole time. They get a new job 1 month down the line. God, where should I go? And then God tells them, stay. After the third month of asking, God is quiet. So now they come and they say, like, listen, I'm in this tangle. I feel like something is shifting. There's a new season. I feel the seasons are changing. What should I do? I'm like, okay, what is the obvious? What is the obvious thing? You have a job. Unless God intervenes, stay with the job. So, for instance, I don't ask God every day whether I should move from Stellenbosch. I don't. For me, my assumption is I need to stay in Stellenbosch. That's the obvious. If God doesn't speak, I stay. But if God interrupts, I'm always open for God to interrupt me. You guys, so the obvious. Woo, okay. That's the other one. What did God last say? So here's an example. Rodney, some of you guys would know him as he's a prophetic guy. That I've never seen such an accurate prophetic guy. But he went to a church once and he prophesied, or the pastor asked him to prophesy, and he prophesied over the whole congregation. Went for everyone over a weekend. 1 year later, he visits that same congregation again. In the meanwhile, he ministers a lot, probably 10,000 more other prophecies he's given out, right? He doesn't remember every prophecy that he gives. But he comes 1 year later to the same congregation. He starts prophesying again to them. And afterwards, the pastor comes to him and says, listen, people are complaining that you are prophesying and saying the exact same prophecy to the same people as last time. And he's like, I definitely didn't intend to. I didn't even know. I can't remember. It's like, so if he goes to God and he says to him, Lord, why? What's going on here? And the Lord says, the reason why I'm not saying anything different is because they haven't done what I said at first. And so it is an interesting thing. I use that Ezekiel 47, where there's the different levels, ankle, knee, hip, and this deep, that people go through the river. And this river is 1,000 measures, which means completion. And you have to hear it. I'm not doing justice to that prophecy now. In Ezekiel 47. But the point is in Ezekiel 47, as we go deeper, we first ankle deep, and then we go 1,000 measures, and it's knee deep, and then 1,000 hip, and then until we can't stand. But 1,000 in numerology in the Bible has a meaning. It means ultimate completion. And we won't go deeper in the Lord unless we've completed what He's said now. Many people are not completing in what God has said. And they want a new prophecy. Everybody wants a new prophecy. Everybody wants a new word. Everybody wants a new direction. And I'm like, look, can you just complete what you've started at first? And so when in doubt of what you need to do, what did he say last time? If it's quiet, just stick to that. Now, the last one, and this is the important one, guys. I'm going to say to you guys something now. Be ready. Sometimes God is quiet because He allows us to have choices. Yeah? Sometimes God is quiet because He allows us to have choices. So, I said last time, God is our Father. Not our mother. Okay? He will not tell you exactly. I'm telling you, this is not spirit-led clothes that I have on today. In fact, this is on a long, rainy week, the only options left. In fact, some of them have dug, you know. I don't ask God every day what I should wear. What clothes? I don't even, many things of the meetings that I need to go. I'm not, okay, God, did you say I should go there? I live my life. Now, in regards to God's will, some people see God's will as a train track. It's always just one thing. Some people, oh, no, let me say it, not some people. Sometimes the way that God leads me is on a train track. There's only one. In my case, I know it's different. In my case, there wasn't choices. It was his choice. I said, thank you for your choice, God. The best choice, the best choice. But sometimes the will of the Lord is like a parking lot. You need to park the car in the parking lot. Please don't park the car in the road. Please don't park the car in a different town. Here. But there's options in the parking lot. Friday night. What are you going to do Friday night? Well, you can go and evangelize for the good ones. You can go and praise and worship for the believers. Get together, praise and worship. You can just go and have fun with friends. You can go out to the bar. There's options. And I've many times find that there's sometimes riverbanks. It's like a parking lot. As soon as I go to the bar, but suddenly inside of that riverbanks, there's room for me to make choices. And look, whether you go and worship tonight or whether you're going to have a bri with your friends, God is, there's room for those choices. It's fine. It seems pretty obvious for anybody out there, just Christians has gotten so, you mean I have a choice? All right? Now, I want to take us back to Paul, and this is important for me, to Paul's journey. Paul got a call, go to the nations. So Paul, I don't know how he processed it from here on in. Did he go like, okay, God, but what nation? Paul didn't have anything. This is Paul. So what did Paul do? With the things that is in his hand, okay, I need to go to the nations. I need to go and preach the gospel. I'm going. And as he was going, God steering. God steers a moving car, not a sitting car. And many times when there's not clarity, I move with what I have. And as I move, God directs and makes it clear for me. So Paul goes and he goes like, okay, with what I have in my hand, I'm moving. And then God stops him. Why didn't God tell him over there? This is not how God works. He steers the moving car. Stops him. Okay? Stops him. And then, only then he leads him. And as I said, God doesn't say to him, Philippi. God said, Macedonia. Macedonia is a province. If God tells me, go to Western Cape, I'm going, where in the Western Cape? He didn't do that. It's just Macedonia, first town, boop, Philippi. God is with him. And he did that. And so I want to give one example. I see the yawns is here. I'll make it interesting. What's the time now? I see the Lord is not so much with me here anymore. Huh? 10:48. I just wanted to give an example. What would I do generally with finding my wife or finding my husband? How would I hear God for that? Sorry, that's not for us, you know? Just as an example, but we'll do that at some other time. All right. Warren.